Isaiah 45, verse 1, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, his right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden treasures of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open. Let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Amen. The chapter before us continues the revelation that began in the previous chapter that turns our attention to the Lord's working through a man by the name of Cyrus. You can see his name mentioned at the end of chapter 44. And the last verse it says, that saith Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. This man did not know the Lord. He was not one who was godly or God-fearing in that sense in which we might normally use it, and yet he was an instrument. In fact, I was just talking recently with someone, and I can't even remember who it was. It was someone back in Northern Ireland, my stepfather, actually, and he was asking me about our president. And I said, well, at the very least, I can consider him something like Cyrus. And he thought, that's an interesting way of putting it. And he may not know the Lord, and he may not be an example of godliness, but in some ways we have been spared certain things simply because he is there rather than someone else. In this passage, the Lord speaks of his favor to him, how all that Cyrus had was really by his hand, that God had delivered the enemies and the nations into his hand, given him wealth and so on and so forth. And really that Cyrus was indebted, therefore, to God. Verses 5 and 6, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. And Cyrus was not aware, he's not conscious of God's hand upon him, but it is declared here through the prophet Isaiah. And in verse 8, God speaks to the heavens and to the earth. Very interesting, where he says, drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. And this was a little glimpse of mercy for the people of God, an indication of what God was going to do for them. You consider their present circumstances. The heavens seemed to be against them. The earth seemed to be against them. Nothing was in their favor, and all around them they had reasons to be discouraged. And so if they turned their eyes upwards, there was nothing there but apparently the wrath of God. If they turned their eyes toward the earth, there was nothing but afflictions and chastisements, nothing to encourage them at all. And yet God here speaks in verse 8, and he commands those realms that appear to be against his people, commands them to bring blessings upon them. Of course, brings us into the material world the heavens, the earth speaks of. But it is not speaking merely in the material sense. It's not looking solely for material favor, that you find yourself in a period of famine and the heavens aren't sending the rain and the earth isn't bringing forth their crops. It's taken to the spiritual realm by the language that is used, namely righteousness and salvation. Drop down, ye heavens, from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. We would imagine rain. If it was material, it's rain that they would need. But that's not what is said. Let the earth open and let them bring forth the bud, the corn, the grain. But no, bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. It is therefore a text of encouragement. Encouragement in a time when the Lord's people can see no reason to be encouraged. When they have no grounds, at least looking around them, in the world around them, there's nothing to really encourage their souls. And yet the Lord speaks. He comes and he commands. The creator of the heavens and the earth. I think that's important for us to keep in mind. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. So often whenever he is indicating his blessings upon his people, he reminds them first that I made the heavens and the earth. And we can say that. And you say that's orthodox. And that's true. But it really kind of goes in one ear and out the other. We don't just pause and consider. He made the world from nothing. And it is therefore designed to encourage us to realize no matter what the circumstances, if God commands, if God speaks, if God decrees, it will be done. There's nothing that can thwart it, prevent it, or hinder it. So as we consider this verse tonight under the title, When the Heavens Drop, just two things I want us to consider first. They bring with you, they bring a saving righteousness. That's the first thing. They bring a saving righteousness. There is no salvation from the heavens. And there's no salvation from the earth. If there's to be God stepping into the realm of the spiritual needs of men, it must be God that does it. It can't come from anything else in this world. And so when you read this text, drop down ye heavens from above and let the skies pour down righteousness, where does your mind go to? What is it that is being poured down upon the earth? What is the expectation? What is God commanding to happen? Is it that there's just some fresh invigoration of men turning over a new leaf and beginning to live in a godly fashion according to the law of God? Surely when we read this text, it is God commanding the need of men in the person of Christ. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. It is the imagery of the material, but the truth is highly spiritual and prophetic. If righteousness is to return, if righteousness is to come upon the land, it must come from heaven. And there's a very real sense in the fulfillment of this text, we see the promise of the Messiah. It is God commanding righteousness to come to the earth. It cannot come from the earth itself. No man can arise who can bring this righteousness that is needed among the men, among the nations, among Israel, but it may come from above. And this is what Christ has brought, is it not? The Lord our righteousness? Is he not the one we look to? Is he not the one that we depend upon? And it's a saving righteousness, is it not? In the midst of the context, there's nothing but dearth and destruction and spiritual decay and loss. And there's nothing to encourage whatsoever. And so it was even at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came, when he arrived in Israel. There was nothing to encourage people in those days. There was great discouragement. They were in many ways in captivity then, in a certain sense, though they were in their homeland. But similar as here, they find themselves a people captive. Captive to an enemy, captive to one who appears to be like an earthly god reigning with almost unlimited power. So God says, look, as you look to the heavens and it seems as if they're shut and there's brass. But with one command of mine, the heavens will open. This is God commanding. Verse 8 is God commanding. Sometimes you read things like this and you may feel it looks like a prayer if you take it out of context, but God is speaking here. God is speaking. God is commanding, drop down ye heavens from above and let the skies pour down righteousness. And that is the command of God, bringing the command of salvation to men. You can see the very promise of Genesis 3:15 here. In the midst of the certainty of death and the hopeless condition of Adam and his posterity having sinned and rebelled against God, and the certainty that death would be their experience, right there God commands in grace something different. That the seed of the woman should bruise the head of the serpent. Here again he intervenes. Here he comes to bring a saving righteousness. A righteousness whereby sinners like you and me can stand before God. If we have not this, we can't go anywhere. There's no going forward spiritually without first coming back to the foundation. How can a sinner bring himself before God? How can those that are fallen stand before the Almighty? On what grounds can we pray tonight but that we remember that God has commanded righteousness come from the heavens? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has descended and come to this earth. Our minds have been there over recent weeks. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. And this is the hope. We have seen the fulfillment of this in the coming of Christ in a very real sense. And yet there is a continual need of Christ coming, is there not? Is there not that constant desire and need for men to see the saving righteousness of God? Tell me, what happens when one soul is saved, but that the heavens drop down and from the skies comes righteousness? That moment you were converted to Jesus Christ, what happened then? Did you just pray a prayer and all of a sudden just... What transacted there? What made the difference? But what came upon your soul, what came from heaven, what could not be generated by your own best efforts, what the church could never provide, what no amount of good works could ever accomplish, heaven granted. Heavens opened. And what came upon your soul was nothing less and the Lord our righteousness. I think it's wonderful. Just to see. This is the testimony of my salvation here in this text. God commanded it. He said, drop down. He saw you where you were. A boy or a girl, maybe in the church, maybe in a Christian family, but not yet saved. Or perhaps out in the wilds of sin, giving yourself to all forms of pleasure. But wherever you were, at some point or other, God said, drop down. Ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness there. Let it be there. Upon the soul of that sinner. Praise God. And the earth must receive him. Let the earth open. Oh, does man open his own heart? Does he? Does man declare himself ready to receive salvation? Does he prepare the way himself and say, yes, now I am ready to receive Christ. I'm in a place. I've got myself to that position. And now I'm ready to become a... Does he do it of his own accord? Or is it just like the text declares, let the earth open. God commanding it. Let the earth open. Is that not what happened, Lydia? Acts 16. The Lord opened her heart. He opened her heart. Not with all of her praying and all of her religious devotion, she couldn't do herself. With all of her interest in spiritual matters, even that was not enough. The Lord had to open her heart as she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. Let the earth open. So that's what happens in our hearts when we're saved. And every time a soul is saved, and this is the need of the hour. This is the need always. We can't get to a point where we're not interested in the heavens opening and the earth opening in the salvation of souls. In all of our efforts, whether it be in the normal ministrations of the Lord's day or whether it be other efforts that go out from this congregation, there has to be, dear God, please drop down righteousness from the heavens and let the earth open and receive. Let there be that harvest, the ingathering, the life when God commands light to shine in the darkness. Let them bring forth salvation. See it? It brings salvation. Yes. It brings a saving righteousness. A saving righteousness. A righteousness whereby the rebel stands before a holy God. Oh, you have members of your family. And they need this. Don't they? They're not ready to die. They're not ready to stand before the judgment of God. They're not ready to face the wrath of the Lamb. You have neighbors, work colleagues, other souls of concern upon your heart. Maybe it appears as day after day passes, they become more and more hard. More and more indifferent. And if you were to look at it purely in the material, as so many of the Lord's people would have been doing and tempted to do in this context, there's no hope. It's getting worse. Things aren't getting better. Things are getting worse. They're becoming more sinful, more rebellious, more atheistic, more hardened in their sin. There's no encouragement. Wherever I look, it seems as if heaven is shut and there's no produce from the earth. There's no hope. But with one command, God speaks, drop down ye heavens from above. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. Yes, this is what we need. God to save in this place. I was encouraged, said to the brethren last night, the session meeting, and a phone call on Tuesday. Was it Tuesday? Monday? I can't remember now. The days roll into one. It was Monday. And there's a lady I'd spoken to before. She lives way up north. And the last time I spoke to her, she greatly distressed of heart, years and years of not knowing the Lord, living, just destroying her life, being aware of the gospel from her youth, but seeds of hyper-Calvinism being planted, even as a youth. And I spent an hour the last time talking to her and could not get her to realize and see the free offer of the gospel. I spent another hour on Monday past, and thank the Lord she appeared to come through and realize I need to bring myself to Christ. He does not reject the soul that comes. And so even though it's ones and twos at times, but brethren, that's what it's like, beloved. At times it's just ones and twos. You're over the phone or in person, or sometimes you don't even know. You don't know what the Lord's doing. I remember being discouraged because the entire time I was a student, I had no evidence of the ministry you were involved in, various places and so on. You never heard of anyone coming through for the Lord. And it's discouraging. You preach and you preach and you don't see souls saved. It's discouraging. And I was, I don't know, maybe 18 months in Calgary at the time when I received an email from a young man who is a youth leader in one of our churches. He said, I think you'd be encouraged to hear this. And he attached a little clip of a testimony of one of the youth in there, one of the young ladies in their youth. And she was testifying on one occasion. She just talked about, she mentioned how she was sitting in a meeting that I was preaching at, and it came to the close, and she was just telling us, what am I waiting for? And got herself to Christ right at that meeting. I never knew. They didn't know. No one knew. But she was converted right there in that meeting. And I didn't hear about it for years later, basically. You don't know what the Lord's doing. You have no idea. But it's His work, and that's the point. It's His work. Drop down. As we think of the need, Lord, just command the blessing. Drop down. That hardest, that the most difficult of individuals that arises in your mind, that seems impossible, with one utterance, drop down, ye heavens. Let the earth open. But it doesn't just bring a saving righteousness. It brings also a sanctifying righteousness. Does it not? When Christ comes down, this righteousness that is poured down, is that not the need for the church? For the people of God? Is there not a want for real, practical godliness in our day? Do we not see it evidenced in the church, outside the church, everywhere? And yet again, we need the Lord to come. Some might be tempted to think, well, it's our responsibility. I mean, we're Christians, we have to live godly. And yes, we do. And the direct imperatives are there in Scripture. Let us never miss them. But having begun in the Spirit, are we now made perfect by the flesh? No, we constantly run to the Lord and say, oh God, work righteousness. Grow me in your ways. Help me to follow your path. Drop down, ye heavens from above. Let the skies pour down righteousness. Oh, that God's ways would be poured out like a shower upon our souls. And then the earth opens. He commands the earth to open. And we become receptive to His commandments. And the Lord's people begin to say, oh, how I love thy law. And we receive them with gladness. And we give ourselves to them. And then, look, they bring forth salvation. Let righteousness spring up together. It produces a harvest of righteous living and God-honoring ways and behavior among the people of God. This is revival. This is revival right here. It is. It's the Lord coming. It's all sovereign. It's God speaking, God commanding, God coming into the circumstances. And this is the need of the hour. And as impossible as the circumstances were in that day, so we feel the same in our day. None of us are filled with a sense of faith, thinking, yes, certainly by the end of the year, we'll see the fourth great awakening. I don't think any of us are in that place, in that ground of faith. And yet, with one command, if God should come, if it would please Him to just drop down the heavens and let the skies pour down righteousness and to open up the hearts of His people to become more zealous after Himself. And then to see the lost gathered in and a quickening the like of which it has been years since we have seen. We need to see the Lord work. So what do we do? This is His command. This is His command. He speaks it. And I think it's helpful for us just to remember that and realize it's not a prayer. It's not a prayer. It's not the prophet here saying, drop down ye heavens. It's God saying, drop down ye heavens. But since God has said it, can we not turn it into a prayer? Can we not say, Lord, you have said, Is this not Pentecost extended through the generations? Every time when in the book of Acts the people of God met together and prayed and again the Spirit was poured out, is that not symbolized something? Something of that symbolized here? Where they prayed and the heavens opened and the Lord descended upon their souls. Christ who is there at the right hand of the Father praying that the promise of the Father would descend, that the power would be enjoyed. I see no reason not to take this text and say, Lord, you said this. Would you command it again today? Would you come in our day in this fashion? Drop down, ye heavens. You know, part of what we have lost even among the people of God is the moving away from the agrarian lifestyle. When you lived in a society, either you were directly or indirectly so dependent upon the harvest. And we still are, but it seems so detached. I mean, we lived in the villages. We lived beside the farmers. We were part of their laborers. We were involved in all sorts of aspects of this. And when you live there and you realize how dependent you are for God to command the sun to shine at the right time and the rain to fall at the right time, and you see the order of it all. And then you see how Scripture draws so frequently from the similar experience. And they would pray, understanding again, God, as you commanded the rain to come, the sun to arise, and the crops to grow, so will you not do it spiritually again? This is the need. This is the need. May the Lord give us such a desire to see the heavens drop, righteousness, and the earth open. Brother.